Well, it's something in our lives that's always unpleasant to see. And we do see it every day. See it every day on TV for sure. And we also see it in our own personal lives. And it's triggered by a variety of things. Think about Canberra for a moment. You definitely saw it there this week. Can be triggered by a sense of betrayal. Can be triggered by frustration. Triggered by thinking that people don't care about you anymore and that you're let down. And I'm sure that while she held her composure, our former Prime Minister had this emotion that we're going to be talking about this morning, as would many, many other people down in Canberra this past week and over this weekend, I'm sure. Other people get this emotion when they're cut off in traffic. And unfortunately, some people can't contain it, and it develops into road rage. We see that just about weekly now. One of the worst cases I've seen was just recent when someone was sent off to jail. It was a young lady, by the way, and she had an axe, and she was hacking away at a car that had done something. The driver had done something to her, and she wasn't too happy. But those are extreme cases. What we're going to be looking at today, we can also see in other less extreme contexts. See it in a supermarket when a young child is being cantankerous, not listening to mum or dad, and mum can really go over the top, as can dad too, and you'll see quite big examples of this thing going on. Likewise, a married couple exchanging hurtful words. And sometimes there's a disagreement over something that quickly escalates and this emotion quickly presents itself, as do just church meetings, council meetings, meetings of different committees of different organisations in town. Sometimes you get members quite passionate about something and they go over the top in their discussions and say quite nasty things and do quite nasty things. Of course, we're talking about anger. What we want to take a look at is, while anger is a very real part of our lives, the question we're looking at, does it have a place in a child of God? It was interesting when I put up on our website, I'll be preaching on this morning, a good and godly friend of mine, an elderly man, emailed me and said, anger has no place in the Christian life. Is he right? Especially when you take a look at Galatians 5:14 to 15. It says, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbour as yourself. Then it goes on to say, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. That seems to suggest that anger has no place in our life. So where do we start? If we're going to answer that question and get to the correct answer, where do we begin? Well, we're created in the image of God, aren't we? The Bible tells us we're his image bearers. So we'll take a look there first. And for you who are here at Dally, we've gone over this before, but I assure you the rest of the sermon is different. Let's have a look just briefly at the character of God and the emotions of God. That tells us something about whether anger of itself is sinful. Scripture reveals God, of course, to be holy, to be righteous and perfect, without any sin. And yet, when you take a look at the Bible, you find repeated references to, guess what? The wrath and the anger of God. And often, it's not pretty. Often it leaves a lot of people, not only non-Christians, but even Christians, wondering how God can be that way or could have been that way as recorded in Scripture. For example, in Deuteronomy 32:22, we read, for a fire has been kindled by my wrath. There's the anger of God. Listen to what it says further. That is, a fire kindled by wrath that burns to the realm of death below. It will devour the earth and its harvests and set afire the foundations of the mountains. That's pretty angry. Also, consider the flood, the worldwide flood. Now, there are those who say there's not going to be a second judgment. Well, they're in for a shock. There's been a precedent. There has been a universal flood where God has unleashed his wrath upon humanity that turned its back on him. And then, of course, the destruction of Jerusalem itself. When Jerusalem was destroyed because the people of God again turned their backs on him. And so it also was those who rejected Christ will remain under God's wrath. Most people today think it's no big deal. You believe what you want to believe. You either accept Christ or you don't, but there's no consequences to that. God says otherwise. You know, John 3, everyone know John 3? Everyone knows verse 16, for God so loved the world. In the same chapter, in John 3, 36, it says this of God. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? God is an angry God. For those who don't accept Christ, it's not a neutral proposition. There are consequences, and God's wrath remains on you, the Bible says. Of course, the clearest demonstration of the wrath of God is seen on the cross of Christ. That's where God poured out his wrath on Christ for our sins, didn't he? And we're told that we're saved from the coming wrath because of what Jesus did for us. There's the gospel, the good news. We don't have to be afraid of the wrath of God for those who believe, because that wrath now has been appeased. It's been dealt with through the cross. Of course, there's Christ himself too. Christ expressed anger. And anyone like to put forward an example of Jesus expressing anger? Real rage? That's right. When he whipped the people in the temple, the money changers. That's the one that most people remember. Also, do you remember the occasion with the man with the shriveled hand? And the people in the synagogue wondered what he was going to do, and they were setting a trap for him. We read in Mark 3, 5, he looked around at them in anger. He looked around at them in anger and was deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Who remembers that the context of that healing was Christ's anger at the stubbornness of the hearts of those in the synagogue that day? And we can go on. There are many other examples. But you get the picture. If anger of itself is sinful, then you no longer have a perfect God and you no longer have a perfect Christ. The Bible records them as having the emotion of anger. Now, you and I have said in Christ to be recreated. It's one of the joys of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that we're no longer the same. The Holy Spirit's been deposited in us. He's been given to us as a gift so that we are now changed. We are renewed people. Another word the Bible uses is we've been transformed. You know, it should be the difference between light and darkness towards what we were and what we are, and compared to the world as to what we are in Christ. And so the question comes back, if we are transformed people, recreated in Christ, to be like God, holy and righteous, it says, then what place does anger have there? Well, that brings us to our text this morning. In your anger, so it doesn't say don't be angry, but it says in your anger, do not sin. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. So the first thing that we need to understand is this instruction makes it quite clear that the problem that you and I have with anger, as opposed to God, is our anger usually gives the devil a foothold in our life. Our anger usually does lead to sin. Our anger should never be compared to God's righteous and holy judgments that fell upon the world in times past and continue to fall upon the world and will fall upon the world again universally at the end of time when the books are opened. Now, God is a holy God and he deals with evil, as the Bible tells us. What he does in his anger is entirely different than what we're dealing with here in this passage where it says, in your anger, do not sin. And let's underline that. God's anger is infinitely different because it has to do with his holy judgments. It says in Jeremiah 32:30-31, the people of Israel and Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their birth. Indeed, the people of Israel have done nothing but provoke me with what their hands have made. This city has so aroused my anger and wrath that I must remove it from my sight. So this wasn't a matter of being cut off in traffic. It wasn't a matter of, the husband having a go at the wife because the dinner wasn't ready, and she quite rightly having a go at him because he didn't realize how busy she was all day. You know how those arguments go. Okay, this judgment of God upon Israel is in a completely different realm. It's a divine, holy God dealing with wickedness and evil, when what was his due in terms of worship and honour and being worshipped alone as God was not being given to him by his own people. People that he had showed so much grace to. And God recounts that so often, especially through the Psalms, in terms of how he redeemed them from Israel and how from Egypt, and how he brought them through the wilderness and how he carried them like a father carries a son on his shoulders. And they ignored all of that. And therefore, God's wrath and anger came upon them, his judgments. But likewise, the earth. It says in Isaiah 13:9-11, see, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I'll put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. A lot of people ask me as a pastor, why doesn't God do something about injustice in the world? Well, this passage tells us he is, and he's going to do even more yet. And the answer here is that he is going to destroy this world in terms of how we know it at the moment. And he's going to deal with the evildoers. There will be a day of reckoning. Now, we don't often like to hear that because that involves us too. We're in this world. But God says, there is a day coming and I will deal with the ruthless. Now, we want the ruthless dealt with, don't we? We want the people who put women into sex slavery. We want them dealt with, don't we? We want people who press young children into war as young soldiers. We want them dealt with, don't we? We want the drug traffickers dealt with, those who manufactured the drugs in Colombia and elsewhere and ruined so many lives. We want them dealt with. The Lord says they will be. And the judgment will be severe. God's wrath is totally different to ours. And yet we're told, in your anger do not sin. Well, how does that work? What does that look like? If anger is an acceptable emotion within a Christian, and yet we must guard against sinning as we express it, how do we do that? The overarching rule, of course, that we have to keep in mind here is Colossians 3:17. In whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Ever thought about being angry and having Jesus in mind? Ever thought about being angry and bringing glory to God in your anger? But this is what it's calling for. In whatever you do, word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. Again, the question, how do you do that? Well, in Ephesians 4:26, from the passage we read in part that we have to indeed be changed people. We have to express Christ-likeness. In Hebrews 12:14-15, we read this. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Make every effort to be at peace with everybody. So if you're going to control your anger in a godly way, and in your expression of anger bring glory to God, God says, then the focus of your anger as you demonstrate it must be peace. Not escalating the problem, but containing it and dealing with it in such a way that as you deal with it gracefully, as you deal with it in a controlled way, keeping Christ and God in mind, that indeed peace is the outcome. It's a hard call, isn't it? Because the emotion of anger often leads to being out of control. But Christian anger, and we have many reasons, you know, to be angry. Yeah, if someone cuts us off and nearly causes us an accident, it's quite right to be angry. What comes next is often what's wrong. What do you do in a situation like that? Do you honk your horn, flash your lights? Do you weave around him and then almost stop in front of him? Well, a lot of people do. I can guarantee, and I think you'd agree with me, that none of that would bring peace. It would escalate the problem. What I try to do, don't always succeed, what I try to do is just offer up a quick prayer and say, Lord, help me to calm down. Because straight away my anger's rising, my heart's racing, and I want to get back. Lord, help me to settle down. And thank you that this didn't lead to an accident. And then I try and get the guy out of my sight as quick as possible. I'll change lanes or whatever else. We need to devise strategies whereby in our anger we try to be at peace with all people at all times. Let's face it, you're not going to be able to talk to the person who cut you off and resolve it, are you? You're not going to put in front of him, you know, did you realise what you just did? You get out of your car to talk to them and it's just going to escalate. If you can get out of your car. Here's another one. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. How do we express anger? Well, in our emotion of anger, whatever we're going to say has to be uplifting. I don't know about your mum and dad, but my mum and dad repeatedly told me when I was growing up, if you've got nothing good to say, say nothing. If you've got nothing good to say, say nothing. It reflects the scripture. In our anger, we have to measure our words to be like Christ, so that not only are we promoting peace, not escalating the problem, but also we are upbuilding people. It's a graceful situation we're trying to build rather than a destructive one. Again, you may need to pray, as I often need to pray, Lord, give me patience. Give me the words to say. Often we have to take a deep breath and not allow ourselves to get so involved in our emotion that we just say the first thing that comes to mind, which is usually the wrong thing. Only say that which is uplifting, that which builds up. Also, we can go to another part of Scripture, Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. My son, my eldest son, was doing training some years ago in being a prison officer. He's a prison officer now. But in his training, and they had to, of course, be trained in what to do when there's a riot. And how do you deal with people who are in your face and yelling at you and threatening you? And interesting thing is, I've seen it on TV. Florence and I are watching this series from Canada at the moment. And it's about a tactical response group. And in every situation they come across like that, they try to de-escalate. And the last thing they do is they shout at the person that's confronting them, but they speak quietly. And they speak respectfully. And what they're doing is just this: speak a gentle word to turn aside anger. Think about it in terms of your personal relationships where you got into really bad scraps with people and where you vented and the whole thing escalated. Try and imagine how it would have turned out if you spoke quietly and gently, didn't raise your voice. How quickly the other person who's screaming at you would stop screaming because you're not screaming back. Be angry, yes, but do not sin. Return quiet, gentle words to one who's throwing everything at you as loud as they can. Also, we read in Scripture, Psalm 103, verses 8 to 10, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Now, so often we justify what we do with people by saying they deserved it. Hey, but we're Christians. We deserve God's wrath, but what have we got? You know, grace is getting what you don't deserve. And so we read here, God in his character is slow to anger and he's abounding in love. And he doesn't treat us as we deserve. And he's, what does he tell us in Christ and in this passage in Ephesians 4 to 5? Be like him. You all know the expression, that person's got long toes? What does it mean, anyone? Really sensitive. You know, long toes are easily trodden on because they stick out so far. Got the picture? Okay. It's an old saying, that person's got long toes. The toes stick out so far, it's almost impossible not to tread on them. Some people take offense at everything. We're not to be like that. And even when people do offend us, even if our anger is justifiable, the Bible tells us, be like God, don't treat them as they deserve. Be slow to become angry in a situation where you are rightly offended. And when you deal with the situation, then deal graciously, giving back what's not deserved, but giving in love. You know, the Lord, abounding love, it says here. Let's face it, that in the end, there are always going to be situations you're not going to be able to resolve. People are going to hurt you terribly. And sometimes you're tempted to hold on to that. You know, it says here, don't let a root of bitterness grow up. We all know about grudges. You know about those Christmas family gatherings that people have got these grudges, and sometimes there are these family conflicts that go so far back, in the end, nobody remembers what it was about. You know those sorts of things? What do we do when we can't resolve it and the hurt runs so deep? Here's the last one I want to share with you. And it comes again from the example of Christ himself. When he was abused, it says in 1 Peter 2:33, when he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. I can assure you, in many parts of your life, you're going to need to do that. You're not going to be able to deal with it. You're not going to be able to overcome it in terms of the person concerned, no matter how hard you try. And instead of holding on to it and it destroying you, because that's just what it does, it eats away at you. Instead of doing that, hand it over to God. He's the one who deals with all men justly. And on the cross, that's what Jesus did. Can you imagine how betrayed he felt and how sad he felt and even how angry? And yet what did he do? He commended himself to the Father and he died on the cross for our sins. He loved us so much, he went through all of that, and he wasn't going to retaliate, even though they you know, implored him to come down from the cross and they'd believe in him. And he could have, but he didn't. Rather, he just entrusted himself to God, who judges all men justly. And sometimes you need to move on. Sometimes you can't deal with it. But instead of holding on to it, you just give it to God and ask God to deal with that person justly and to give you the peace that only He can give you. It says in Scripture, indeed, that we are to be different. In 1 Peter 2, 24-25, and I'll leave you with this, it says this, speaking of Jesus, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that, notice the word so that, He died on the cross so that, for what reason? And then He goes on to say, this is the reason, so that free from sins we might live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were going astray like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. We've been set free from our sins for the purpose of living a life of righteousness. Be angry, but be angry like God. Be angry, but do not sin. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise You that we're able to be together around Your word this morning. And we want to confess, Father, that indeed anger is a very real part of our life, but so often in our anger we're not like You. We're quick to become angry. We do not deal with people in the way that they don't deserve. We give back to them what we think that they ought to get and double the measure. And Father, yes, we have so many hurtful words that come out of our mouth and destructive thoughts in our minds towards those who hurt us. But we pray that through Your Spirit You'll help us to become more like You. Slow to become angry, abounding in love, dealing with others graciously. And so, Lord, we pray that in this community too, You'll help us to be a seasoning salt, a light in a dark place. That when people see us, that they might also see Jesus in us and give You thanks. In our lives too, then, also in the expression of our anger, we ask that You be praised. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.